Welcome to Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. Thanks for allowing us to share this time with you. Honestly, it's our favorite time of the day where we get to hang out together and talk about how the truth of God's Word can make a huge difference in your life. And that's what we're going to hear from Richard in a way that only he can do, with words of hope, insight, and humor. You may be stuck in traffic or stuck in life. Either way, today's message is going to help get you on the right track as you learn how much God loves you right where you are. So let's get right into today's talk. Here's Richard Ellis.
The title of today's lunch talk is Famous Last Words, and I'm going to read these fast, but I've got a long list of famous last words. I'll get a world record for this. Let me reach in and get your watch out of that printing press. Hey, there's no handles inside these car doors. You know, I'm going to have to hand these out, I'm afraid. You have to think about these. The suggestion here is do not say these things to anyone as a point. Gee, that's a cute tattoo. Let's ask that group of basketball players for directions. Here's my Kent State student ID. It's fireproof. Famous last words. He's probably just hibernating. What does this button do? Famous last words. Now here's a great famous last words. I'm making a citizen's arrest. So you're a cannibal. It's probably just a rash. Why am I standing on a plastic sheet? I got to slow down, I think. You got to think about it. All right, here we go. Yeah, I made the deciding vote on the jury, so what of it? Pull the pin and count to what? I wonder where the mother bear is. I've seen this done on TV. Now, not everybody's going to get this one, so don't laugh unless you want to reveal yourself. These are the good kind of mushrooms. There's a large contingent right over here. I'll hold it and you light the fuse. What's the priest doing here? You look just like Charles Manson. Rat poison only kills rats. It can't possibly rain for 40 days and nights. Famous last words. I'll get your toast out. If you've ever tried these things, you know what's going on here. Give me liberty or give me death. Famous last words. It's strong enough for both of us. That birthmark on your head looks like 999. Oh, man. I can make this light before it changes. Nice doggy. I can do that with my eyes closed. Oh my, we've made it this far. Hey, that's not a violin. I'll just slip into the commuter lane for a second. All right, let's skip a lot of these because there's going to be a lot of pauses on this. Let's see here. Don't worry, I read somewhere that bears mostly eat roots and berries. Did you hear thunder? Oh well, hurry up and putt. Let's split up, we'll cover more ground. Famous last words now. I'm just reading them. Why, yes, honey, I do think you look fat in that dress. Oh, my goodness. Maybe one more because I can't take any more. Either the wallpaper goes or I do. So you can imagine who left. All right. Well, I don't think any of us can take any more of those, so we'll leave it at that. All right. Now, we're going to go from what I thought might have been funny to something serious, and maybe it was all be serious. But if you've ever talked to somebody who was with somebody on their deathbed, you kind of catch if they're coherent or they're conscious, not in a coma or something. Sometimes people say things on their deathbed. And if you're in the room or you catch these things, sometimes they can be very personal things, they can be profound things, they can be just barely make it. You know, things they should have said their whole lifetime. And with a group in the room, things tend to be said. You say, well, that'd be, you know, what a terrible thought, somebody on their deathbed and figuring out what they're going to say. If you were dying and you weren't on a deathbed, but you were on a cross, what would you say? You would think, well, who cares what you'd say? Dying on a cross is bad enough. It wouldn't matter what you'd say. But if you, and this is not the purpose of today, but if you go back and study how the Romans crucified somebody, the last thing you're really concerned about is saying something. You are trying to just bear the pain. You are hanging there, And some people say, you know, Jesus died a terrible death and you know what he did. But he's not the only one that died this way. And so the pain alone, people say, oh, the pain that Jesus suffered. Now, I'm not knocking the pain. I think there's physical pain. But let me tell you something. There is something else going down on this cross. It is not just that he died, because there are other people who died the same kind of death on a cross, but they weren't the same person that died. And when Jesus died this way, it was painful, but it was also powerful, because he is God in a man hanging on a cross as the sacrifice, the priest, the offerer, the offered. He is everything. He is doing everything that needs to be happening there to accomplish our forgiveness of our sins. And while he's hanging there, and I'm going to go through these from Matthew, Mark, Luke to John, and not necessarily in order that he said them, but just in order that you read them, and tell you some of these things that he said. And it's, again, the thing that fascinates me about the Bible, and one of the tragedies, if you grow up, and I'm saying it's a bad thing to grow up in church with the Bible, but sometimes you read through this stuff so much you don't even see it. You start reading in a passage and you go, oh, yeah, I read that in kindergarten, you know, whatever, and you just keep going like, I know all that. If you get it fresh for the first time and you start reading it, sometimes people have an advantage who have never read the scriptures because they pick it up and it's this new, fresh, it hits them for the first time. And if it hits you as an adult sometimes, it hits you even harder. Now I'm going to start with Matthew chapter 27 and verse 33 and read through some of this and stop, and then we'll jump through to the other gospels to pick up on this. But it says here, they came to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of a skull. There they offered Jesus wine to drink mixed with gall, but after tasting it, he refused to drink it. When they had crucified him, they divided up his clothes by casting lots, and sitting down, they kept watch over him there. Above his head, they placed the written charge against him. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Two robbers were crucified with him, one on his right hand, one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross if you're the Son of God." In the same way, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders mocked him. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself." Well, let me pause and say this. If he had saved himself, you'd be in a heap of trouble. The point is, he could have saved himself, but because he loved you and me, he didn't. "He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him." Where he said, "I'm the Son of God." In the same way, the robbers who were crucified with him also heaped insults on him. From the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over all the land. And it's interesting to me, one commentator I read said Jesus comes in with some kind of celestial demonstration when he's born. The stars, it's light when he gets here, but it's darkness when he leaves. Literally, creation itself reflects who this man is. "And darkness from the sixth hour till the ninth hour came over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, 'Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani,' which means, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?'" And it's interesting that people say, well, what difference does it make what Scripture says? It's interesting that Jesus quotes Scripture on the cross. He goes back to Psalm 22, and if you go back and read this, verse 1, where David says, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Exactly the same words. "Why are you so far from saving me, so far from the words of my groaning?" And if you go on and read Psalm 22, it's amazing the parallels. Jesus knew the scriptures. He didn't just write them, but he had to learn them as a child, memorize, meditate, and then there he is hanging on the cross, quoting scripture, coherent enough to do that, but listen to what he's saying. And there is no way for anybody on the planet who's ever lived but Jesus to understand what happened in that moment. I mean, I try to get some categories for this. You know, if you got kids, you start to create these things. I mean, I've been in a mall or in a store, and if you've ever lost a child, you know this horror, but even for those split seconds when you can't find it. I mean, I got three little girls. I grew up in a time where, you know, it was a little bit of scary stuff that went on, but I'm telling you, I don't want them out of my sight anywhere, anytime. I've got GPS on their bicycle. So, you know, you don't want to leave them. But if I were in a mall and looked up and realized one of my little girls was gone and looked off in the distance and saw a very mangy-looking fella had picked my little girl up, and she began to scream, "Daddy, Daddy, Daddy, help me, Daddy, help me, Daddy." And I looked at her, and I turned around, and I walked away. Now, what kind of parent is that? See, you can't even imagine these things. And they're God's only sons hanging on a cross. They've never been separated forever. And this son of his begins to cry out, "You left me hanging," literally. And God has turned his back on Jesus, and Jesus knows it. He is hanging there by himself. And God turned his back on that boy, that man, that son, so he could face you and I, and we wouldn't have to face him. Now guys, this is some heavy-duty stuff, and I would recommend highly that you go back and read this stuff over and over sometime in the next few weeks, especially this time of year, and get a grip on what happened here. This is no small thing. He cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Absolutely, let me alone. When some of those standing there heard this, they said, he's calling Elijah. Immediately, one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with vinegar, put it on a stick, and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him. And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rock split. And I don't know that many of you know this. If you don't read it close, you don't even see this kind of stuff. The tombs broke open and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. You know that? When Jesus died, a lot of graves were opened in Jerusalem. You let CNN cover this, baby. You got some stuff to explain. They came out of the tombs, and after Jesus' resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many people. You got dead people, not just Jesus walking around. You got people been dead a long time walking around. When the centurion and those who were with him were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, "Surely he was the Son of God." Many women were there watching from a distance. They had followed Jesus from Galilee to care for his needs. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's sons. You go to Mark, and it's pretty much the same thing. The only quote in Mark that he said is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Then you go, just as a point of reference, in Joel chapter 3, it says, the sun and moon will be darkened, and the stars no longer shine. The Lord will roar from Zion and thunder from Jerusalem. Imagine the God of the universe crying out from a cross. The earth and the sky will tremble, but the Lord will be a refuge for his people, a stronghold for the people of Israel. Luke 23:32. Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the skull, they crucified him along with criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. And Jesus said, now think about this. He's told his disciples three times before this, I'm going to die, be buried, raised from the dead. I'm going to die, be buried, raised from the dead, die. You know, he keeps telling them. He knows it's coming. He's been beaten. He's got a crown of thorns on his head. He's been spat upon, played games with, hit on the head. Guess who hit you there if you're God? And now they're driving nails in his arms and his legs. And what does he have to say? Father. At this point, Father's still listening. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. A lot of times, we are waiting for someone to ask for our forgiveness before we'll forgive them. Let me make a recommendation. Don't wait for somebody to ask for your forgiveness. You forgive them whether they ask or not. Because if you don't forgive them, you pay. And you can wait a long time for somebody to say, will you forgive me? Jesus looks down at these people, and I don't know who heard what, but imagine if you're a soldier nailing, and you've had people scream out in horror and terror, panicked about dying. These guys had driven nails. This is work to them. They are crucifying some other guy. And this guy is getting nailed to a cross, and his comments are, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They must not know who I am, or they couldn't do this. And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. He saved others, went through the whole thing. The signs put over his head, this is King of the Jews. One of the criminals, somewhere in this many-hour process, one of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him and says, aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other criminal rebuked him. At some point, he changed his mind, rebuked him. He says, don't you fear God? Now imagine this. We assume Jesus is in the middle. The Bible says they're on either side, so that's what we normally see. You've got Jesus at least 6 feet across, maybe a crossbeam somehow stretched out. You got one thief over here, one thief over here. These guys are talking back and forth out here, hanging on poles, being crucified. making fun, the crowd saying things to Jesus. These guys are talking back and forth, and at some point, these two thieves have a conversation. One says, if you're the Christ, save yourself and us. The other criminal rebuked him. Don't you fear God? He said, since you are under the same sentence, we are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. He does not deserve to be here. Then he said, Jesus, man, there's something about that name. This guy knew his name. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Now there Jesus is, suffering and dying on the cross, all the sin of the world. There's no way to calculate this. And he has this to say to this one guy. He answered him, I tell you the truth. It may be hard for you to believe, but I tell you the truth today. Today. Not in a few thousand years. Today you will be with me in paradise. On his deathbed, this guy gets saved. And if back to Matthew, he was with his buddy going back and forth insulting Jesus. But all of a sudden, something kicked in. He goes, this guy didn't deserve to be here. Something was going down in this process. And he says, remember me. Calls on Jesus' name. Today, you will be with me in paradise. Now, guys, I don't know how to explain this, but I believe this. You die, you see Jesus. And I don't have a chart up here or anything, but if you draw a line on a piece of paper, and that line is time in eternity, and the paper and everything beyond it for infinity is eternity, you can get on one end of that line, the side of it. If you're off the line, you're in eternity. You step in anywhere, you're in time. We are in a created element called time. The second you step off of that line, you're anywhere. That's why God, in his omniscience, knowing everything, is everywhere on the line. So he can get this line and get at the end of it, and see everything that's happened. He can go to the back of it, see everything that's going to happen. He can get the side of it, get over it. He sees everything. It's complete. It's over. He is the Alpha. He's the Omega. And wherever you're born and live on that line, that timeline, the second you cease to exist physically, boom, you're in eternity. So there's no concept. There is no time in eternity. It's just this created element in eternity. So this guy, Jesus says, today, you will be with me in paradise. And verse 44 says, it was now about the sixth hour, and darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour, for the sun stopped shining. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out with a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. I trust you. I commit my spirit into your hands. When he had said this, he breathed his last. The centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, surely this was a righteous man. When all the people who had gathered to witness this sight saw what took place, they beat their breasts and went away. But all those who knew him, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching these things. If you go over into Isaiah 53, verse 12, therefore I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Even in his death, he's praying, God, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And Psalm 31:5, he said, into your hands I commit my spirit. Jesus literally quoting scripture on the cross. And then finally in John chapter 19, verses 16 to 30, again, Jesus was handed over to be crucified. This plaque put over his head, it tells that again. The soldiers crucified Jesus. They took his clothes, divided them. And then verse 25, near the cross of Jesus stood his mother, his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. And I think it's very interesting here that you've got Jesus hanging on a cross, and his dad and his mom are both there. You say, well, who's his dad? The one that turned his back and walked away. So you've got a father who is not helpless but doesn't help. And you got a mother who is helpless who can't help. And she's known since the day this baby was conceived in her womb that this stuff was going to happen. She didn't maybe know the details, how painful it would be, but she knew pain would come from this child and bearing this child and what would happen to him. So there she is, and I think it is very amazing what Jesus does here. Near the cross of Jesus, his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, and as far as we know, John's the only one who shows up at the cross. He said to his mother, And if you look close at Scripture, he doesn't use the word mother. He says woman. Dear woman is really kind of what it means. Now, you know, you say, well, you're splicing hairs. You know what? You're hanging there. Your mama's standing there. The word mother is a tough word. Mama. He was sensitive enough to his own mom not to say mother. He said woman. Because she's ripped up enough as it is. He says, dear woman, here is your son. And to the disciple, here is your mother. He is, even before he dies, is worried about his mom and makes sure that she is taken care of. Now, guys, this is biblical stuff. And the speculation is his dad is dead and gone at this point, probably. And mom's alone. So he says to John, here's your mother, here's your son. And he puts those two together. And it says, from that time on, this disciple took her into his house. Do not abandon your parents. You say, what does that have to do with the crucifixion? It's right here on the page. Famous last words, take care of your mama. Later, knowing that all was now completed, and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, I am thirsty. And you go, Psalm 22, Psalm 69 refers to this. It's all done. And in a minute, I'll read you the way you know it's all done. He's physically, it proves that he's a man. He's God and a man, but just a simple thing like being thirsty. And he had been thirsty before. Plenty of times at the well, different places in his ministry, stopped just to get something to drink. But he just said, I'm thirsty. A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips.
We'll get back to Richard in a moment to close out today's talk. But first, I want to share something about our program. Our mission is actually very simple, to take the planet. So it's our prayer that these daily talks from Richard aren't something you only hear and enjoy, but that they inspire you to share with others. Together, we can do this. The message of the gospel is something everyone needs to hear, and that's why it's such a priority to us. So join us in this important mission. Call us at 855-6-RICHARD to say you're in. Or you can get on board with us through our website, richardellistalks.com. Well, here's Richard with some closing thoughts for us.
When he had received the drink, you know, and I don't want to trivialize this, but the other night, Catherine, my two-year-old, she gets up in the middle of the night, wanders around, decides what bed she's going to wet, and, you know. So she got up, and on the intercom, you hear this rustling, and I'm like, you know what? I'm going to just, you know, you just want to put them in a pen in their room so they stay in their bed. That's why they have a room and a bed. So I'm a little put out. I'm frustrated. I'm back there, and I go open the door to the hallway, and there she is with her little blankie, and she knows she's in trouble. And I said, Catherine? She says, I just want a piece of water. She doesn't say a drink of water. She just wants a piece of water. Now, I want you to think about this. He's gone to this cross. From the get-go, he knows he came to seek and to save the lost. He's hanging there. They're nailing him to the cross. Father, forgive him. They don't know what they're doing. Having this conversation with his father, talking about his mom, talking to the guys on either side of him. It's going to be okay. It's painful. It's horrendous. It's horrific. It's hellacious, literally. But it's going to be okay. And then it's like it's all done. Mission accomplished. And something simple like, you know, I'm thirsty. I'm about to die. I'm thirsty. I'd like a piece of water, something to drink. And they don't give him water. They give him this vinegar mixture. Once he had received something to drink, he said, and by the way, if you go back and study crucifixion, if they don't die, they come breaking their legs, and that's a whole other thing, so that they collapse. They can't hold themselves up anymore. No one murdered Jesus. He gave his life. And when it was over, when it was finished, he bowed his head, and it was done. And it says, once he had received this drink, Jesus said simply, it is finished. And in our language, it's three words. In their language, it is a word, tetelestai. And what it means is, it's finished. It's paid in full. I don't usually give you this much technicality, but there's even some things in this, it is finished. It is a perfect tense, passive voice, indicative mood. And basically what that means is, when he used this, he said, it has been accomplished completely once and for all time. When Jesus said it was finished, guys, it finished it for everybody before him. everybody then and everybody from then to us and beyond. It is finished. And with that, he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. He died.
This has been Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. There's only one reason we do this program: to take the planet with the good news of Jesus Christ. That's our message and our mission. And you have a vital part of doing that along with us. If you've been encouraged by these talks with Richard, be sure to share with someone about the change they've made in your life. And we'd love to hear your story as to how the talks have made a difference to you. Give us a call. We'd love to talk with you. 855-6-RICHARD. You can also reach us through our website, richardellistalks.com. And while you're there, check out all the fun and informative pages we put together for you, richardellistalks.com. While you're there, be sure to click on the Contribute tab at the top to send your generous gift. If the program is making a difference to you, your gift will make a big difference to us. Until next time, thanks so much for listening to Richard Ellis Talks.